Jesus Christ was politically incorrect. And therefore, because I'm commanding the Word of God to be as Christ-like as possible, to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in His sacrifice, to believe in what He taught, to believe into His way of life and His example, I also, unfortunately, am politically incorrect. Now that might carry quite a penalty with it in the months and the years ahead. Because if you are politically correct, you've got to be one of the following. You've got to be a wacko environmentalist. You've got to be a gay rights advocate. You have to be a partial birth abortionist advocate, animal rights advocate, one of the various women's or feminist groups, an extremist leftist liberal of every stripe. You can be a pagan, an animist, an anarchist, or a socialist. And if you're any of those and a lot of others along with them, because there are hundreds of such groups that are lobbying all the time for acceptance in society, you would be called politically correct. I assume if you were, say, an Oriental homosexual attending Berkeley who had been to Moscow to study Leninist Marxist communism, you would be politically correct. But these people that I have just mentioned universally would call the Pope and Billy Graham bigots because of what they stand for, what they speak out about. And you know, I want to tell you that what is about to happen to God's true church in the next very few years is going to be a little alarming to many people if you're not really prepared for it. Let me refer to something that came up in the Tyler paper just yesterday. I looked it up on the web and I downloaded, printed it off. Here's an article that appeared in the local paper. We had never taken the Tyler paper. I prefer to get national and international news, not local, but nevertheless, thought crime persecution on upswing in some areas. It might come as a surprise that people are being persecuted for thought crimes in some part of the world. So the thought police are beginning to marshal here and there in various countries. I won't read all of this, but I want to give you a couple of examples. One example, in a pre-dawn November raid in which a task force from London's Metro Police Department targeted 150 homes and arrested 60 people in a crackdown on hate crimes. According to the British Broadcasting Corporation, many of them were arrested on, quote, suspicion of making racist threats and of homophobic harassment, end quote. Suspicion of. Apparently these people had said something a little out of line to maybe a Middle Eastern Arab, or maybe a black African from some African country, or maybe an Oriental, whoever doesn't identify. People should not have to go through life being subjected to abuse because of who they are or what they believe, said Cressida Dick, the head of the department's diversity directorate. The London police, get this, has a diversity directorate department in the police department to make sure that all the diversity, sexual orientation, etc., is honored by everybody else. While agreeing that the people rounded up by the London police might not be in the category of wonderful human beings, a campaign designed to punish people more for what they think or say than what they do is highly disturbing, said the president of the Heritage Foundation. I looked up the Heritage Foundation, got an article from them that I want to give to you in a moment. Also from Britain, Reuben Page, a columnist for London's Daily Telegraph, reported he was recently arrested, quote, on suspicion of stirring up racial hatred in a speech to supporters of fox hunting. He was arrested, folks. Well, fox hunting is a great big issue in England because of animal rights activists. I want to pause to tell you about an experience I had at Brickett Wood, England. That's up near Watford, St. Albans, in the Greenbelt, about 19 miles north of the Marble Arch in London. But in the Greenbelt, it was a really lovely area. The college campus over there, Brickett Wood, was in much, you know, a rural, almost countryside kind of an environment. And there were all kinds of hedges and trees and farmland and copses of woods and rolling hills. Well, when I would go over there, and I'd go over there once or twice a year, I kept a shotgun in the closet of my folks' residence over there, and I would put on a heavy old black woolen sweater, and I would go out and hide under the hawthorn hedge and shoot pigeons when they would land on the kale plants, and my mother would cook them for me. Well, on one wintry day, it was actually snowing. I was going out there trying to shoot pigeons because they would land on the kale. And if I would line up in just a certain way, I could get two or three with one shot because the kale was planted in a long row. So I'm back underneath with this wool sweater on and a hat, and light snow is falling, and I hear a distant blatting of a horn, an unmistakable sound when you're in England, and then I heard a barking of dogs. This actually happened. It got closer and closer, and all of a sudden, to my startled eyes, a fox jumped over and came running right along those hedges, right along the rows, rather, of planted plants, and sort of angled, hopping over rows of them, away from me. And not too long behind him came the dogs, climbing over or under, and a whole flock of these dogs, a whole herd of these dogs. And then here came the fellows with their, and the gals with their red coats and a hat, jumping right over and galloping right through the kale patch, didn't care, chasing the dogs who were chasing the fox. I just sat there. No one of them ever saw me, nor did the fox. But I've always thought how wonderful it might have been if I had just raised up, shot the fox, and then walked over and grabbed him by the tail and said, "Is this what you were looking for?" But I didn't do that. But I had thought of what a tremendous scene it would have been had I have done that. Apparently, none of them even carry guns. All they do is chase the animal. They don't kill the animal. They just wear him out. And finally, when they say, you know, "Ho the fox," or whatever, "Tally-ho the fox," and they get up there next to him, I guess they let the little exhausted animal free. But it is a big controversy in England right now, and this is just absolutely amazing that this man was arrested on suspicion of stirring up racial hatred in a speech to supporters of fox hunting. Now, what if I make a speech in support of people who are against environmental wackos who say that there is a particular kind of a fly that we ought to be preserving, or a pocket mouse, or certain type of planting in California that homeowners around Oakland and up north of Santa Monica and up in the mountains above Thousand Oaks are not allowed to bulldoze the manzanita, and so consequently hundreds of million-dollar homes have gone up in smoke because they're not allowed to clear an area right around their back porch. Well, I think you're all aware of some of the arguments of the environmentalists, and right now, trying to lead the environmentalist movement with his new book and his book tour is former Vice President Gore, who's already running to become our president next time around. This kind of thought police actually is not limited to Britain, it says. In Sweden, the parliament has passed a constitutional amendment banning speech critical of homosexuality. Critical of homosexuality speech is banned in Sweden. Those found in violation could find themselves facing lengthy prison terms. I could go to Sweden and say what I believe and do the same thing, quoting the first chapter of the book of Romans and quoting about homosexuality, which got me thrown off WGN for many, many years. Oops. I could say that same kind of thing, and I would go to jail in Sweden. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is all being done in the name of diversity. Another example is even closer to home. In the U.S. News and World Report, John Leo writes that Canada is a country where censorship is almost a national sport. Authorities in Saskatchewan last year fired a newspaper, $1,500, for publishing an ad that quoted Bible verses on homosexuality. This prompted Leo to write, quote, "Presumably, if the authors of the Bible had been available for trial, Saskatchewan would have put them on trial too." Absolutely. That's the whole point. If you believe in what God's Word says and what Jesus Christ says about homosexuality and all those things, you are, according to the politically correct people, a bigot. There's a great deal more here that I won't take time to read. Here is the article from The Register in Britain. Euro thought police criminalize impure speech online. We maintain quite a website. It has dozens of links, and it has dozens and dozens of booklets, and it has my programs, and it has a lot of things in there about Middle Eastern Arabs, about terrorists, and about homosexuality, and about all these things that are being banned in some of these ultra-liberal countries. You know, Sweden led the world in pornography, making it public, followed very rapidly by Denmark, Holland, and England. In the 1960s, full frontal nudity was already on the BBC on television for anyone to see in prime time. And they're moving toward that here in the United States. They've already been there for years in the movies, of course, but they're headed that direction on television as well. Britain has been ahead of the United States on the toboggan slide downward, so far as morals are concerned, for the better part of 30 years. Listen to this. The Council of Europe has amended its cybercrime treaty to devise criminal penalties for those who dare to express unpopular ideas for public consumption with any manner of computer equipment. That certainly means the website. This measure specifically targets so-called, quote, racist and xenophobic material and would apply to any controversial website. Do you think my website would be called controversial by these people because it takes issue with homosexuality, with full-term abortion, with partial birth abortion, and with some of those things, especially with the Middle East, and published that article about all the profiling that really ought to be done and is not, which is keeping a lot of the traveling public away from the airlines, which is responsible for causing, perhaps by tomorrow, the second largest airline on the face of this earth to declare Chapter 11 and to go into bankruptcy because they can't get people to fly because they are harassed when they try to go through the line at the airport. If they would actually single out Middle Eastern types, it would make common sense. But they will pick on a white-haired grandmother or a five-year-old girl because it's supposed to be random to prove that they are politically correct. Now, it goes on to say that the venerable Eurocrats have decreed that, quote, racist and xenophobic material means any written material, any image, like a political cartoon or a picture, or any other representation of ideas or theories which advocates, promotes, or incites hatred, discrimination, or violence against any individual or group of individuals. That's pretty loose, isn't it, the way they can interpret discrimination. Are you discriminatory? Do you discriminate between good food and bad food? Do you discriminate between unleaded and leaded gasoline? Do you discriminate between one kind of necktie and another? There's a great deal of difference between discriminatory, being discriminate, and being like a persecutor or someone who actually advocates violence. Now, we advocate complete passivity, non-violence. We believe in and preach exactly what Jesus Christ believed in and preached. We accept his message, turn the other cheek. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And when you're persecuted, give thanks to God because that is exactly what Christ has in store for you. So why should we be surprised that this kind of thing is beginning to happen in other countries and right up our big neighbor to the north, Canada, and is beginning to develop here in the United States, primarily as a very logical and understandable knee-jerk reaction to 9/11. When it was determined that Atta and some of his cohorts had gone into public libraries on both coasts to actually research information or to get all kinds of airline schedules and or to even communicate with some of their cronies via the email or via different websites, and they went into public libraries. Well, some of the government agencies immediately began to talk to public libraries and libraries in colleges and universities and to demand that careful logs be kept about who uses their computers and imposed a federal gag order on these libraries, all of them right across the board, including colleges, that the librarian who gives them access to the computer must not talk about the fact that these agencies are listening and watching and keeping track of who is saying what to whom. They're under a gag order, and if they break that and say, by the way, to their local newspaper, there was a fellow in here yesterday that was tapping into some website somewhere, they can go to jail. So it's already beginning to build. You and I both know that there are definitely erosions of our personal freedoms beginning to take place in the United States under the aegis of anti-terrorism and homeland security. There's a very fine line between the erosion of our liberties and even the freedom of speech and that kind of thing. Now, the McCain-Feingold bill, you're all aware of that. That has now been shunted off after all kinds of massive debate. And in case you're not aware of that, that is the Campaign Finance Reform Bill. And it advocates that within the last 30, maybe even 60 days, I forget which, and hopefully the Supreme Court next year in 2003 will knock this down, but there's no guarantee of that, that no group, now for example, if this group right here today were to circulate a petition in your neighborhoods, and you were to advocate that a particular conservative judge be elected as opposed to a libertarian judge who would advocate all kinds of gay rights or whatever. Or you wanted to see a judge that would say it's all right to have the Ten Commandments on his wall ensconced in the judgeship instead of somebody that says that's against the law. If we were to become in any manner, shape, or form active and voice an opinion openly in that last bit of time, when in fact 90-some percent of all the political activity occurs in the last month or two right down to the wire before the election, you would think that any person with any kind of common sense can see that that bill is an infringement on the right of free speech. But they do not, because of abuses and because of the criminality of large corporations, all kinds of them, and especially the labor unions and others that have put in like $1 million or $2 or $10 million at a time at the last minute for a big campaign blitz on television or something of that nature. And so because of those abuses, they're trying to do away with the entire expression of public opinion from any kind of a group just prior to an election. That's under the aegis of Homeland Security and fairness and political correctness. And again, it interferes heavily in the political process here in the United States and may actually determine the outcome of the election because it prevents a last... People don't keep things in mind for 3, 5, 6 months before an election. It's the last couple, 3 weeks that are the most important. And just like this last election, that what was supposed to be a memorial for the deceased senator in Minnesota that turned into a huge, blatant pep rally, it so turned off so many hundreds of thousands of Americans that the Republicans made a sweep, and I am personally convinced that that ugly display of those Democrats up there, all the bigwigs of the Democrat Party were there, and they were whooping it up, and even the son of the deceased man, there was not a bit of a memorial. There was not a tear that was shed that I could see. It was a rowdy, blatant political rally, and it so turned off, I think, a lot of moderates and a lot of even Democrats, that you know what happened in the election. And that was right down very shortly before the voting process took place. If you will turn to Matthew 24 and verses 8 through 13, I usually always read what it says about wars and rumors of wars, droughts and famines, about great plagues and about earthquakes in diverse places. Jesus Christ said, all these, referring back to all those horrifying things, are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Oh, now, wait a minute. That does not say you will be hated of all nations for the sake of the Sabbath, does it? That does not say you will be hated of all nations for the sake of esoteric doctrines like what hour was it in which Christ was literally put on the stake and when did he die? Or exactly when should we observe Pentecost? It says for my name's sake. Now even if nominal Christians use the name Jesus Christ inappropriately or innocently enough being deceived because they don't know any better, do you know that there are more than 1.8 billion people on this earth who believe in the Islamic religion and who are actively in nations here and there, such as Sudan, India, and the disputed area of Kashmir, and especially in Pakistan, it's happening almost daily, down in Mexico and elsewhere, people will persecute other people because of the name of Jesus Christ. If you wear the name Christian, you will be put to death. in many cases. There have been people that have been butchered, and they were just, well, you remember the hostage situation in the Philippines? When the wife went over there and they finally, what, they delivered the head of her husband, as I remember, forget, in a box. I mean, this is happening all over the world. They're not members of the Intercontinental Church of God or the former Worldwide Church of God or any of the splinter groups. They're Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians. They're churches, oftentimes fundamentalists, that send missionaries abroad in peril of their lives. So the Bible clearly says, Christ clearly said, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And sure enough, there are hundreds of millions, if not a billion or two, who hate anyone who wears the label Christian. Now that puts us all, meaning everybody from Baptist to us or anybody else, in the same box in one sense. Because if we profess Christ, and that's all we say to them, we don't go into any kind of a doctrine, we are automatically hated and they would like to kill us. For then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And the Bible says, he that hideth hatred with lying lips is a fool. And there are many people who are doing exactly that. Their fair speeches out of pulpits belie the fact that deep down inside they seethe with hatred against some other conflicting or competing group. And a lot of people don't understand why many of these splinter groups, over 250 of them, can't get together. It's because the leaders don't want to give up what they've got. They don't want to give up their money and their power. That's all it's about. It's not about doctrine. It's not about cooperating. It's not about could we do a more effective work. It's not about could we put out a more effective magazine. It's not about let's have a bigger feast or whatever. It is about not wanting to give up what they have because they know they would have to sacrifice some of that. So I know a little bit about this verse 10. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now the word offended, he said offenses must needs come and people will be offended. This does not mean in the Greek, as translated into English and used by Christ here, someone who has hurt feelings. Doesn't mean hurt feelings. Doesn't mean perturbation. It doesn't mean someone who is just put off or put down. It means someone who falls away. Someone who quits. Someone who just gives up. It means they were solidly in God's church and they just go back into the world. And you know that happened to thousands of people. Thousands, I don't know if it's tens of thousands, left worldwide and went straight back into Protestantism. And many of them went to the Church of God Seventh Day, and many of them went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and some went to the Seventh-day Baptist Church. Others simply went to the nearest Sunday-keeping church to their home. These are facts. And that's what offended them. They didn't become just hurt. They were offended in the sense that they just left. And they're still there. I was talking to one of our ministers just the other day. He was telling me about examples that he knows about in his own community. He was saying exactly that. That there are people right here that used to attend in the church that he went to that are in the various local Methodist, Lutheran, whatever, Baptist church. And that are not in any of these splinter groups that observe the Sabbath. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, and the word means lawlessness, and that certainly is true in the American criminal justice system, and it's true of so many of the federal judges and what they advocate, what they allow today, the love of many shall wax cold, because little by little, that which is available around you tends to wear calluses on otherwise what would be a sensitive conscience, and it's almost like Lot living in the midst of Sodom, and he's called Righteous Lot, that righteous man who from day to day was outraged because of what was happening around him, and yet he was a man who was willing to offer his virginal daughters to gang rapists in order to avoid causing a problem with the men that he must have sensed were angelic, who were there, in order to prevent these men from breaking down the door and actually assaulting his guests for the night. And yet he's called Righteous Lot. It certainly shows when Mrs. Lot looked back and when the family had to be dragged out of there by angelic messengers, it shows the degree and the extent to which the environment of Sodom had affected righteous Lot and his family. And it was only because of Lot that the family was dragged out of there. Remember the arguments from Abraham, 50 and 25 and 10, if you could even find 5, and so on. Well, they couldn't find even that many. As I've said before, Sodom didn't just suddenly come together and coalesce as a city. All of a sudden, there were about 10, 12,000 people in this village, and every one of them was homosexual. No, it happened because two people became homosexual, and they began to affect others. And then there were 10 or 20 or 30, and they found each other. And then the local wine shops and the gift shops and the leather and harness makers and all the other people began to notice that there were a lot of what the Indians used to call squaw boots running around among them. And so little by little by little, they all became addicted and affected, almost like a viral infection, but this is of the psyche and of the mind, and they all became gradually so liberal, so free-thinking, and so politically correct that everybody tolerated or was active in homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is why God destroyed them. And if I were to go to Sweden and say, God destroyed Sodom because it shows that he hates homosexuality, I could go to jail. In other words, in what I preach almost every Sabbath, and what I preach and what I put in writing on our internet, what I say on television here in the United States, which is already beginning to be besieged by these people, and they are hard at work, all these various groups like the gay rights activists and animal rights activists and all of that, that eventually what they want, because they all have an agenda, and what they want is to make our society like them, where everybody is like them. The animal rights activists want you and me to become vegetarians. I heard an argument on a call-in talk show recently, driving along the road, coming back from Colorado. A woman was advocating, she was from Florida, that pigs have souls. People had shown that there were pigs that were being penned in a small cage and being fed slop and all that, and it was being cruel to pigs because they're being fattened up to go to market. And she wanted them to have a great big place to run around in and to be comfortable, and it was cruel and unusual to kill a pig for market, and that pigs suffered. So in other words, the pig says, Mama, I think the last time I looked at that guy, he was looking at me funny like he thought maybe I'm going to be on the dinner table next week. And so these pigs have a consciousness that death is looming. And as they do, they become really piggish about it, you know. And they're snorting and rooting around and acting up and just scared half to death. Probably lose 5 or 6 pounds of lard just worrying about being put to death next Tuesday. And this woman would not give up on that. She just went on and on and on. There are some people now that are actually beginning to become groups who advocate the protection of insects. There is some kind of a fly that is threatened. Better not come near me. I mean, you know, every now and then a fly commits eternal suicide around me because they're never going to be resurrected. And when I kill them, they're never coming back. I'll tell you what now this is really cruel. I better not tell you that. I better not tell you. Now, the cork in the bathtub and no wings, that's cruel. Anyway, all right. Luke 21, 10 to 18. Luke 21, 10 to 18. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. And those things are yet in the future, but some of it is beginning to occur even now. But before all these, when the heavenly signs really begin to occur, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. Why? I keep asking. Why would anyone want to persecute someone who believes the teachings of Christ, turn the other cheek, pray for them to despitefully use you and persecute you, be nonviolent, do not judge, just give everybody the benefit of the doubt, love suffers long, love is not easily provoked, and tries to live by all of those criteria? Why would anyone want to persecute somebody for believing in all those wonderful values? Dr. Martin Luther King believed in nonviolence. And he made a famous speech in which he said, and I agree 100% with him, that a man should be judged not by the color of his skin, but the quality of his character. No one can disagree with that. They got a brain in their head. That's exactly what Ian Smith said to me, who was the, at that time, the Prime Minister of Rhodesia, which is now called Zimbabwe. And when I was over there and interviewed him for television, he said it ought to be as a result of merit. I'll never forget the way he put that, of the quality of character. Because he said that the blacks in his country were 50 to 60 years behind the white population, told me how the government would build the roundels for them and asked them to move in, and they thought it was, they didn't want to do that. And they want to move into a home that the government built for them. That was another subject. But both of those leaders said that it ought to be according to the quality of character, with which we agree 100%. We are not racist. We are people who welcome and wish we had a much larger contingent of African-American believers in God's true church. And the ones that we do have, including one of our area coordinators, we have them who are ministers and hosts and so on, are wonderful people, and we love them as much as we love anybody else. And we don't have to have tokenism involved here. But we're just saying that absolutely, if you were to read everything that we write and say, and listen to every sermon ever preached or every Bible study, you could never accuse us of being racist, because we are not discriminatory in that sense. He says, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the churches. Now, in that day, the synagogue had power over the people, and today they really don't, not in the United States. And you got to realize that in most nations of the world, and this includes England, it includes Australia, there is a state church. In almost all nations, there is a church which is approved by the state. Queen Elizabeth is not only the nominal or titular head of England and is just really in the formal sense England's ruler, and Parliament does listen to what the Queen might have to say. She is not an autocrat. She doesn't really have political power, but she is also the titular head of the Church of England, which here is called the Anglican Church, as it is in Australia and over and up in Canada. But that is certainly true of all the other nations of Europe, where there is a church which is essentially approved by the state. That is true in Japan, where it is the Shinto religion, which is a version of Buddhism, the Soka Gakkai, which is a nationalistic version of that. In China, where Buddhism is the predominant religion. And down in India, where Hinduism is the predominant religion, and people of other religions are persecuted. That's why East and West Pakistan became Bangladesh, East and West, yeah, they were called that before, became Bangladesh and Pakistan, because they are Islamic, where India, right in the middle of them, is Hindu. And those people hate one another. And they have butchered one another and killed one another in all kinds of skirmishes and local warfare and intertribal warfare from time immemorial. And into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. For the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say because you teach some doctrine they think is way out there somewhere. It doesn't say they investigate your doctrines. All they need to know is you name the name of Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. I worship Jesus Christ. I accept Jesus Christ of Nazareth as my Savior. That's enough to get you killed in some places. And eventually, it's going to come here. Now, we have members, believers, adherents in some of these countries. We've got wonderful brethren up in Canada. We've got brethren down in Australia. God willing, Mark and I are going to have to go down there in February. After all these years and years of promising to people that we'd come down to Australia, we're finally going to have an opportunity to go. And I'll speak, God willing, three different times in the span of about 8 days down there, two Sabbaths and one Wednesday. And hopefully there will be small groups that will come out. I'm not going to predict how many people will come, but you know we've been on television there for a few months now. And the responses are at least encouraging. They're not overwhelming, and we're not in a lot of places, and I don't know that we have gigantic audiences, but we need to solidify what growth is there. So what am I supposed to do when I go to places like this, to Canada, to Toronto, or to Australia, or perhaps later on to other nations such as England or up in Scandinavia? Do you realize that I can say the very same things that I'm free to say here in Tyler, Texas, and say those in Oslo or maybe Copenhagen, and I can be carted off to jail? So don't be surprised if at some point in time You look at the writings. You remember? Don't you remember that some of the greatest writing that Apostle Paul was written while he was in jail? Not jail in the sense that we think of a jail. He was under house arrest, but he was a prisoner. And he said, these bonds. Part of the time he was actually wearing manacles. And he wrote books of the Bible while he was a prisoner. And he was a prisoner because of what he said he believed. You can read that in the book of Acts. So don't be a bit surprised if at some time in the future the leadership of the Church of God is hauled away in handcuffs. Because there are thought police who are coming. And they want to know what you are thinking and what you are saying. Not that you've broken a law, but you just don't think right. You're politically incorrect. And when you say things that lead other people to believe what you believe, such as you don't really think that babies ought to have their brain sucked out of their skull just because their head is born and the rest of the body isn't out yet, and you think that is murder, which I know it is, you can go to jail for saying that. Unbelievable! And this is the society which we're seeing develop all around us today. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. That's great advice, and what a relief. What a relief. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to take notes and think, now I'm going to say this, and I'll say that, and that will influence them, and I'll say, well, look, I'm a harmless person. I love the blacks. I love a gay person. I just hate what they do. I have love for homosexuals, but I just don't like the sin that they commit because it is destroying their lives and their opportunity for the fulfillment of their place in life, which is to have a happy marriage and to be a father and a mother and to establish a home. You don't get all these arguments all lined up which are going to get you out of trouble. Christ goes on to say, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. That doesn't mean that they're going to let you go. They were not able to gainsay or resist Stephen. Stephen's impassioned, wonderful testimony just reached right into their innermost being and just yanked them around, just hurt their conscience so bad, it says they gnashed on him with their teeth and said, away with this fellow, and stopped their ears and started shouting because they didn't want to listen to the words that were just hurting their conscience so bad, and they killed him. Now, Jesus Christ was arrested for false reasons, on false charges. He was tried and convicted based upon suborned, which is bought and purchased, bought and paid for, false witnesses. He didn't do one single thing contrary to either the law of God or the law of the land, did he? But they killed him. And they killed James, the brother of John, beheaded him. They beheaded John the Baptist because John the Baptist said divorce is wrong. And the king didn't like that because he had his eyes lusting under a young girl that danced, and he said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter. So leaders can do that, can't they? And they can just run roughshod over the principles of even common law, let alone the laws of our land. If we really were to see a litany of the laws that are being roughshod, trodden down, and just ignored by the federal government itself and by major governmental agencies, not the least of which is the IRS, we would be appalled because an erosion of freedom is happening in the United States. Censorship is beginning to happen in the United States. I know that. I've been there. I have been knocked off, you know, a major television outlet because of expressing what God's Word says about homosexuality. And I have no remote doubt of that. It's interesting to me that when Jesus says, for my name's sake, there are others who name the name of Christ. Let me point out the CBN television network. They name the name of Christ. So do I. Let me tell you, just recently, oh, it's been less than 3 weeks ago, where I live, a fellow that I know, but he doesn't know much about me or about the truth, he asked about this building. And he said, is that your new place? Is that your office? Well, yeah, well, there's no sign there. Well, eventually we're going to get a sign there. He said, what do you believe, Ted? Are you a Christian organization? Do you believe in Christ? Amazing. Just amazing. I thought he'd heard the program a time or two, but maybe not. So it shows you. But many years ago, we were trying to get on CBN, and we applied. And verbally, they didn't put this in writing, and oh, I wish they had. They said, no, we cannot allow Garner Ted Armstrong's program on the Christian Broadcasting Network because, you see, we are a Christian broadcasting network. So other Christian, nominal Christian organizations say, we are not Christian. We believe in Christ. We worship Christ. We believe He is the head of our church. We believe He is our Savior. We believe He is the very Creator who came to this earth as the Logos. We believe He is the very living Son of God. We believe He is our daily High Priest. We believe in all those wonderful things, but we don't believe that God is an indecipherable blob. We don't believe that He is an hypostasis, a tripart trinity, and therefore, because you don't accept the Apostles' Creed and the Trinity, you're not a Christian. So inside the so-called Christian community, there are people who viciously attack other people inside that same community. But isn't it strange that any one of them, no matter who they are, can and will be attacked by other foreign religions that will not discriminate between a Sabbatarian or a Sunday keeper because they keep Friday. You know, Muhammad didn't have much of a choice. He wanted to be closer to the weekend. It would look really weird if he selected Tuesday. So he selected Friday to just get one day before the Jews. He wasn't about to pick either Sunday or the Sabbath because he knew that both of those days were being observed by so-called Christians and by Jews. He came along in the 600s. That's 300 years this side of the Council of Nicaea. And so remember that that is the most recent global religion on the world scene is Islam. It came along 600 years after the time of Jesus Christ. Over in John 15, 17 to 21, Jesus said, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And why did it hate Christ? Because His lifestyle and His teaching just killed their conscience. And it just made their gods look ridiculous and ludicrous. It made their religion look like a gigantic yoke of bondage of do's and don'ts and making funny signs with your hands and wearing weird garbs and weird kind of beards and headdresses and all kinds of prescriptions and restrictions that people believe they ought to adhere to. If you were of the world, that means the cosmos, the disorderly system of things, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, which they didn't, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. He doesn't say for all kinds of esoteric doctrine. He doesn't say because you don't believe in the postponements, but somebody else does. He doesn't say because you know that the sixth hour means noon, but other people think it means a different time. No, he said, for my name's sake. All you've got to do is name the name of Christ, and you can get yourself in terrible trouble. And the time is coming when that will happen in our country as well. John 15:25, "But this comes to pass," he said, "that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now there's no reason whatsoever for people to hate me. Because basically, down inside my little bitty old Oregon heart, I'm a fairly good guy. I like to talk with my buddies. I have a hobby of hunting and I love to fish. I love to play golf. I love to study God's Word. I love to do exactly what I'm doing right now. I love to do television. It's very fulfilling. I love to write because I feel fulfilled when I produce another booklet or a brochure. I love to write articles for the website. I love to be with God's people. I love events when we had our inauguration and a wonderful party afterward. I love to sing karaoke. And people that know me real well personally will tell you that I'm a very non-threatening, laid-back, fairly reasonable person. I'm not threatening, I'm not hostile, I'm not irascible, I don't blow up, I don't have some kind of a sulfuric temper, I'm not a brawler, I don't walk up to people and just knock them down. I'd rather shake their hands or put my arm around them. And they'd probably tell you I'm a pretty good guy. But there are people all over this country and all over the world that hate me with just mind-numbing purple hatred, who would like to shut my mouth and put me out and down and would like to see me dead. There's going to be a lot of people if and when I go prior to the second coming of Christ, and that's very possible. They're going to say, oh, is that right? Well, it's about time. Now, I know that, but that doesn't bother me. That doesn't bother me at all, because it says that my Savior was hated without a cause. Look at John 16th chapter. And in verse 1 and 2, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. As I explained before, that means you shouldn't give up or fall away, meaning be perturbed or disturbed or put out. Doesn't mean that, but give up and depart from the truth and leave the church. That you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God a service. Some of them call God Allah, and some of them use the English phrase God. Over in Isaiah 53, I want to turn to that right quickly before going back to 1 Peter, but in Isaiah 53:69, this is the chapter that talks about the sufferings of Christ, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Eternal has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet opened he not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, no matter what the animal rights think, not petrified or in terror of what's about to happen, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And that's because of Simon of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Utterly bereft of any kind of pretense or deceit or violence, absolutely pure and perfect, and yet he suffered all of that. Look at 1 Peter 4:12-26. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now that time is going to come on God's church. Eventually it's going to happen. I'm not going to be overly concerned about security, but I'm going to be at least moderately aware and alert so that I don't take unnecessary chances. I would not right now buy a ticket to go to Pakistan, for example, and wander around the street to the camera looking like an American, or perhaps to them a white-haired old Jew. Who knows what they would think of me? But I wouldn't want to do that because, number one, I'm not interested in seeing all that squalor and filth and disease. I've been to Cairo, I've been to Amman, I've been to the Middle East before. Don't need to go there anymore, except maybe to Israel on an occasion. Even then, you got to be careful. But I could go to different places, just buy a ticket and go there and get myself killed, kidnapped, tortured, whatever, just for being an American, let alone being a Christian, and let alone being a Sabbath-keeping Christian. So you don't have to be someone that has all these various beliefs and practices to get yourself killed. So don't think that it's some strange thing, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If somebody up in Lansing, Michigan has to hear sometime that Garner Ted has been arrested and he's in jail, you suppose they'll leave the church? Really? What'd he do? Well, he said that homosexuality is a sin. But that won't be what a lot of people will think. Well, there must be some reason. They wouldn't put him in jail for that, would they? Well, in Sweden they will. So maybe the time is coming when they'll do that here. They've already tried to shut my mouth. They've already tried to censor. They've already tried to, you know, guide what you can say and to interfere or impinge upon your freedom of speech. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You know, sometimes I just wish that people could see what is called the Spirit of glory and of God, and they could look at the glorious, wonderful, best bargain has ever been offered to any human being, which is salvation. And if they know they are saved and they're going to live forever, maybe they could finally get these little picky differences, political, doctrinal, or otherwise, and just forget them and look at that great, big, beautiful picture of salvation and what is in store for you in the kingdom of God. But there are people who are hobbyists. Now, I have hobbies. I have different hobbies. And they're basically out-of-door type oriented. I am not a spiritual hobbyist. I'm not. My hobby is not to study for 8 or 10 or 12 hours a day and delving into the little twigs in some doctrinal argument. I don't care what the bay and the grizzled horses are in Zechariah. If I don't really understand it, God will reveal that to me a little later on. I don't go around making all kinds of charts and graphs and trying to figure out chronology. I'm not into phrenology, which is studying the bumps on people's head, trying to figure out what they're like. I don't really believe in the foot chart. If I got a headache, I'm supposed to rub my feet? What? I don't understand that. So I don't go into that kind of stuff. And it doesn't make sense to me, so I just leave it alone. Because I'd rather look at the big picture. But there are people who spend all kinds of time in digging in, and they're not even scholars in the first place. They've never been, a lot of them, to college. They've never been to, let's say, graduate school, as I have, and even taught it. They don't have a doctorate, which I have. They haven't studied theology for the better part of 50 years, which I have. But they are amateurs, and they come up with all kinds of ideas to try to prove that we're absolutely wrong about anything from the Passover to Pentecost to, the calendar. They get into all kinds of esoterica, and it is so vitally important to them. They rise up on their full height of absolute righteous, self-righteous judgment and decide, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that anymore because they don't believe the way I believe. Instead of looking at the Spirit of glory and of God, instead of looking at salvation and saying there is great room for variety and for difference inside the body of Christ. My Bible says there is room for vegetarians in the body of Christ. I could offer them some of my elk meat, and they would say, how dare you? How dare you kill that poor animal? I bet he was standing there, his knees knocking. Here comes Garner Ted with a big old gun. And now you're going to eat him? You're going to eat meat? Can't believe it. Well, you know, people are welcome. I don't think we have a single one. Maybe we do. I bet we've got a closet vegetarian somewhere. Because they think they will be persecuted if I find out. No, they wouldn't at all. We don't care. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, when I had him sitting in the jump seat, you ought to have seen that. I mean, his head and his shoulders were up in the overhead compartment. I'm flying the Falcon, and he's sitting in a jump seat looking through his knees out the front window. And he is a vegetarian, because not only did he go into Islam and get himself changed from Lew Alcindor, which is his original name, to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, but he also refuses to eat meat. And he played, probably still, I think, the all-time scoring champion of the NBA, as far as I know, and very athletic, but no big deal. We got along just fine. He asked me questions about the proof of the existence of God and was asking questions about evolution, and we had quite a scintillating conversation driving down the road. So that was interesting. And there is room inside the Church of God for a Philip or a Stephen. If God gives the gift of powerful evangelism to someone who's been ordained as a deacon, then he is just like Philip or Stephen. He doesn't need me to go clap hands on him and say, you are now, hocus pocus, presto change-o, whatever, an evangelist. If God gives him the gift of evangelism and he becomes an evangelist with the power and the Spirit of God, fantastic. I would really welcome that occurrence, to see that happen. And people begin to conduct their own campaigns here and there in God's church and to gather large crowds. Wouldn't that be something great if God would give those gifts? Would we think to stifle that in someone? Of course not. He goes on, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. We don't picket abortion clinics, and we certainly hate the idea of people who have shot doctors and who have killed people, including federal judges. That is horrifying to do that. We don't advocate that kind of thing. But if you think that some of these people wouldn't come to me and find out I've got a 270 or a 338 that I go hunting with and say, well, this guy could be one of these clandestine militia. This guy could be dangerous. He's got a hunting rifle. The anti-gun people in the United States are very powerful. And there's another big argument going on right now that is another big political football. They talk about the bombers, and then they want to go after guns. They didn't use guns. They used aircraft that they turned into bombs. Or they used bombs. Well, you know, now they're going after our SUVs. In California especially. You see, these people want to tell the government how to tell us, you are going to live this way, and I am going to take care of you, or I will kill you. No, they won't say that, but you will live to be 90, and let me take care of you in a nursing home, or I will kill you. No, they don't say that quite, but the idea is, I will tell you what to eat. They're now going to get after McDonald's and the fat in fast food because Americans are obese and about 40-some percent of them are way overweight, and they're going to blame McDonald's, not the people that stuffed down the hamburgers. They never blame the person. They blame the outfit that produces the product or the commodity that the person wants. And so they're starting to blame fast food places for people being fat. That is so ridiculous. But they are after, they want us to ride bicycles and hop around on pogo sticks. But they don't want us to have internal combustion engines and to go around in automobiles. And America has a real love affair with SUVs today, of course. So he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Oh, do I want to underline, put that in italics, put an exclamation point after it. As a busybody in other men's matters. An awful lot of people are just all absorbed in other men's matters and not in their own. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So ashamed, chagrined, upset. If they come looking for me at some time, next year, the year after, 5 years from now, 9 years from now, and I get clapped in jail somewhere for speaking out against certain crimes and sins that are listed in God's Word, and God's Word says, cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins, are people going to be offended and fall away? I wonder how many people left the true Church of God when they found out Paul had been arrested. Well, Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy, no, in the book of Titus, I believe, that only Luke is with me. Demas has departed, loving this present world. So apparently Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, maybe even a couple of the people even closer to him than those people, left Paul while he was in Roman imprisonment and gave up and went off and did something else. He said, they've left me. They departed back into this world. So even the precious, wonderful Apostle Paul was not a strong enough leader to somehow cause all of the people who were the very, you know, next to him, his aides, people who helped write the letters that he sent out, left him later on toward the end of his life because he was in Roman imprisonment. Fascinating, isn't it? You know, Jesus Christ was not politically correct. I won't read all of this in Matthew 23 because I want to bring this to a close. But if you read Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell or Gehenna? If you stand up in a pulpit and say that to false religious leaders. Now, I said at my reunion, when I was there just barely after 9/11 in 2001, went back to Norfolk and asked me to speak. And I was so outraged with what had happened at that time. And I said, any religion that advocates the murder of other people and guarantees those who become murderers instant access into heaven is a satanic religion. But remember the fatwa which was put out against Salman Rushdie that made him go underground, and it's still active. He's still got to be careful. He hid out. Nobody knew where he was for years until finally I think he gave a BBC interview or something, but even then probably under heavy security, and probably immediately went back to his warren, wherever that is. But because we already know that there are Islamic people who tap into my website and who watch and who monitor my television program and who look into our literature, I know that I am definitely on their list. I know that. I'd be an idiot to think that in the vast audience out there, in all of these areas around the country, here and there, there aren't people who are of the Islamic faith, if you want to call it that, who are watching and keeping track and reporting to their imams what I say. So knowing that, I'm going to be careful, but I'm not going to be paranoid. I remember the Skibby shirt somebody was wearing we saw years ago. Just because, you know, you're paranoid, it doesn't mean they're not out to get you. Now, I probably butchered that up. Just, you don't need to be paranoid to know that they're out to get you. But anyway, it was an interesting shirt, and I can't remember exactly the way it was worded. But the authorities say that if you were to say those very words that Jesus Christ said, you are inciting other people to violence. Now, isn't it interesting that the people who are politically correct are the people who will violently arrest you and violently throw you into jail and persecute you and do the very thing to you that they claim you are inciting others to do, and they're guilty of the very thing of which they allege that you are guilty of. They make you a threat to society as they run roughshod over all of the law. They say you are hate-mongering, and therefore they hate you. So they're guilty of the very thing that they charge. I'm going to just give you one final scripture, Revelation 12, 9 to 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And the accuser of his brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. It's a false accusation oftentimes, but if it is real, and if we slip and stumble, and there's something really that the devil has got against us, let's don't do that. Why would you want to hand the devil a stick to beat you over the head with? Why would you ever want the devil to be right when he's standing in front of Christ with your name being bandied about? Don't ever give him that opportunity. Don't ever let Satan the devil be right about you, because he's a rotten liar. Let him always be a liar about you, but don't ever let him be right. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Can you imagine the following scene? Two Jews walking along on their way to they're in Dachau, and they're walking along on their way to the gas chamber. A.B., I think the Passover actually begun at the time between the two evenings, about a half hour after sunset and before full dark. No, Hyman, you got it wrong. It was absolutely at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's what it means. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. They're going along on their way to the gas chamber and arguing about some little thing involving chronology. That's the way I feel when people in God's church get all hung up on little bitty doctrinal issues. Forget it. Stay in the church, study all you want, and give the church the benefit of the doubt that its doctrines involving the Passover, the Lord's Supper, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, various dates and so on that are set for the annual holy days, the Day of Atonement, whether we ought to fast, including not drinking water. Don't make an issue over things like that. Stay in God's work, stay in God's church, and just keep your mouth shut. Isn't that logical? You know, you don't need to be a lobbyist, like I've said time and again, and that's my Ford and Chrysler analogy. If I were to go as a Ford salesman into the Chrysler showroom and start blatting off about Fords and how great they are, and come on across the street because we'll give you a better deal, Chrysler might take issue with that. The manager of that place might be a little upset, someone coming over there, obviously trying to get customers from Chrysler to go over to Ford. Well, we have doctrines that are set forth in all kinds of writings, and that is the projection of who and what we are, what we believe, where we're going, what we're trying to do. And so the advice I would give to people who just can't handle that and want to change that somehow and want to bring the entire church, all the ministry and everybody else to their little narrow way of thinking is find somebody that believes the way you do and go there and be just as comfortable as a bug in a rug. Be as comfortable as a clam in a wet mud bank. Be as comfortable as, you know, so that would be bad politically to say a second-story man with a ladder, but be as comfortable as that. And don't worry about it, because there is room in the Church of God for people that don't all believe exactly alike in everything, as long as they focus in on the big picture, which is salvation and the love of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, believing what he taught, believing what he believed, believing in him as well as in what he said. And as long as you cling to that trunk of the tree, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, doesn't mean you'll escape persecution. Because as I've been saying in this entire message, you're going to be persecuted just for naming the name of Jesus Christ someday. But let's not be persecuted because we deserve it, for pity's sake. Let's always make sure we don't deserve a thing that they hand out to us.